Christian congregations can be healthy or unhealthy. And in this series in 1 Corinthians, it's really been a case study in an unhealthy church. Most churches start healthy, but over time, for whatever reason, they can become unhealthy without realizing it. At Corinth, they had everything going for them. They were committed to Jesus. They were open. They were interested in the work of the Spirit, passionate about it, actually. But in fact, they were a very unhealthy and dysfunctional church, and they did not realize it, at least not until the Apostle Paul wrote to them. It's actually pretty easy to test whether a church, community, or body is healthy or unhealthy. And the test is by the gathering, by their public meetings. When you visit the church, you'll feel it or you'll see it, aspects of health or dysfunction. Two things that I think we need to look for that make a healthy church gathering, friends. Firstly, I think that there will be carefully weighed upfront material that is biblical and engaging the head and the heart. There'll be good ministry of the word, songs, prayers, and more. That's the first aspect of a good, healthy gathering. And the second aspect is that there'll be meaningful social time of mutual encouragement and mutual teaching, especially where believers are seeking to build each other up in Christ. When you have these two things, the formal service and the informal rich fellowship, you have a spiritual ecosystem where the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work hand in hand to build and mature a diverse group of Christians. Such gatherings will not only help believers thrive and grow, they'll be effective at drawing in visitors and helping people know Jesus as their Savior King for the very first time. That's my prayer for Back, that we have both those elements. So church health matters. 1 Corinthians, therefore, matters. Do you want to see lives impacted for Jesus? Do you want to see eternities changed? Do you want to see marriages enriched and sustained and families transformed? Do you want to see the next generation blessed on a secure footing? Do you want to see the kingdom of Christ spread across our region and to the ends of the earth? If you say yes to any of these, then you want to be in a healthy church. You want to be in a church that has edifying gatherings and is a rich, growing in the word kind of church. I want to be part of a church like that that is making a difference. Do you? Well, I've got many controversial points today. And really my first controversial point, friends, is that if we're going to have a healthy church, we need quality control. For some people, this alone is unacceptable, but it's important. There are some Christians that I think are immature, and they think that you should never say no to anyone in church. That they think anyone can come up front and exercise their gift or say what they want to say, or you must do whatever they want, whatever program they want in the church. You know, they say, I have a gift. Everyone look at me. You know, everyone listen to me. Or, you know, otherwise they threaten you. They say, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. And when everyone in your church has an attitude like that, you have Corinth. You have a church with chaos and disorder and competitiveness and lack of love. Sometimes the loving thing to do in the body of Christ is to ask or tell some people to not use their gifts. Thanks, but no thanks. Lovingly, we do it lovingly, gently, but in effect, please sit down and shut up. Next controversial thing. Churches need quality control, and this quality control is not decided democratically by the whole, but is carefully weighed by a few. The few in charge or responsible for the meeting and for the life of the church programs should be mature, wise, and godly. They should be good listeners. They should understand the congregation and the gifts on offer. They should be training the congregation to build their gifts and to use them in edifying ways. But ultimately, this smaller group bear the burden of quality control in the church. The meeting is not to be decided by congregational survey or receiving letters of petition or consumers voting on their preferences and tastes. And so 1 Corinthians 14, today's end of that chapter, it's all about quality control in the upfront aspects of the church gathering. It contains many controversial elements to our 21st century ears. However, it would have also been controversial and difficult to the original readers. They would not be just nodding happily with what they hear today. The Corinthians would have also, like us, desperately wanted to domesticate and relativize what Paul has to say. Paul encourages church services that are for building up, that are peaceful, ordered, and non-confusing. By implication, I think we can imagine the Corinthian services were full of self-centered people showing off their gifts, full of conflict, disorder, and general confusion. No wonder they were unedifying and a bad witness to the visitors. And so for church health, Paul admonishes three groups in Corinth that were most contributing to the disorder. Three groups that are asked to shut up to some extent. And these three groups are the tongue speakers, the prophets, and the women. And the overriding concern, the big picture is very helpful. Verse 26, he begins with, "When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But remember this," says Paul, "let all things be done for building up, for spiritual edification in Christ." You know, what determines or what the criteria we're looking for here is what actually helps people grow in Christ in their confidence of salvation. It's not what hurts the least feelings or what makes people feel good, but what makes people love Jesus more. That is what church is about. So let's look at the three groups in turn. Firstly, the tongue speakers are told to cool it down a bit in verse 27. "If any speak in a tongue in the meeting, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God." This continues the discussion from earlier in the chapter that we looked at with Reese last week. If God has given you this spiritual gift of angelic heavenly tongues, then as much as you feel enriched by it in your personal devotion, Paul says, don't impose it on the church service without wisdom. Paul says, set a number limit. And if you do it, you have to have someone who can interpret it. And I think at the point at which the tongues are interpreted in the common language of the room and understood, and then the gift actually starts to overlap with the gift of prophecy. You know, it becomes a word of encouragement from God through two members of the congregation, the tongue speaker, and then the one who translates that word. And so then it follows on, therefore, logically, that we have Paul's instructions to words of prophecy and revelation. So verse 29. "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." And so it's sort of a new section, but it's going to relate to how that translation part. Like tongues, Paul says here with the prophetic gifts, you limit the amount of speakers. And he adds this really important line that you should underline, "let the others weigh what is said." That's really important. Paul must mean that there's a quality control group within the actual service, within the meeting, a group who judge the prophecies and the revelations and probably also the interpretations of the tongues. And so we'll come back to who they are in a moment. And then really interestingly, in verse 30, Paul actually tells us that all these spiritual gifts are within the participatory control of those who have the gift. So verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. You can imagine previously the Corinthians are sort of just speaking over each other. But Paul says, you can control it. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Remember, prophecy is a word of encouragement. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Paul is pushing the Corinthians to have more order, jokingly, to be a bit more Anglican. I mean, I realize we're too uptight, but you know what I mean. The gathering of the believers should reflect the character of God. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Our gatherings should reflect and proclaim the character of our God, as we know in Scripture, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of peace, who won peace for us through the death and the bloodshed of his Son on the cross. And so when our meetings are marked by confusion and disorder, it obscures the gospel of peace. And Paul says, don't do that. So what about Berwick Anglican Church? Well, I actually wish, friends, we had a video of a full New Testament Corinth or a healthy New Testament church service. Wouldn't that be great? These days we've got videos of everyone, and even in the writing of the New Testament, we don't even have a service order or a running sheet. What we actually have, what God has chosen to give us in Scripture, is normative but not prescriptive. We have norms or theological principles about the gathering, and we've just heard some of them now, but we don't have an exact New Testament program on how to do church. And so therefore, it requires wisdom from God's word to apply this today, depending on the culture you are in and the people you have and all sorts of variables that are local. So where is prophesying at Berwick Anglican Church? Well, let me give some examples where I think we do have it, even though we don't name it. Firstly, we know from last week, there's a lot of prophesying happening over morning tea, over the fellowship time of church. You know, where in mutual relationships, people speak words to build each other up in Christ. As people get to know each other, they journey with each other's lives. You learn each other's hopes, fears, dreams, and you point each other to Christ. You pray with each other from time to time, I hope. You know, you give life advice, you share a verse of Scripture, maybe you recommend a Christian book or a Christian website. You know, all these things the Spirit uses to, you know, really hit the target sometimes, and that's a word of encouragement from the Spirit, which I would call fits into prophecy. Remember chapter 14, verse 3, it was a great headline that Rhys showed us. You know, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And so at morning tea, there's a lot of upbuilding, encouragement and consolation. You don't have to say, you know, stop the morning tea, everyone. I feel a prophecy coming on. Or, you know, stand back and let me give you a prophecy, brother. You know, you don't have to sort of ham it up. You simply, friends, do your best to encourage each other. And maybe 12 months later, you know, the other person might come back and say, hey, do you remember that time, you know, we had that chat? That was a huge blessing to me. That really actually helped me a lot. Then you know, actually, the Spirit has worked. You know, you can prophesy without knowing it. And so I actually suspect, friends, that most of us have been used by the Holy Spirit in this way as we invest in relationships with each other, even as you phoned each other during isolation. You know, and it's good in a way, I think, that we're not kind of know it's prophecy, you just know by the fruit. You know, the focus is actually not on my gift, the focus is on loving and building up the other. But what about, and I know people will ask me this, what about the Berwick Anglican Normal Church service? Where is prophecy? And I can think of at least two places where it happens in our church services. Firstly, we do try to have from time to time testimonies or interviews with people in the church. And I think God does use these as words of encouragement for upbuilding, encouragement and consolation. For example, I remember we've had people share their testimonies of doing Alpha or Christianity Explored and the difference it made, or we've heard people share maybe before a baptism. We've had at our 150th celebration a few years ago, and you can get this video on our YouTube channel, we had three testimonies of Reg and Lynn and Prem. They were all excellent about how this church has blessed them in Christ. I think that was prophetic. We've had people at back in services invited forward to share life struggles and how God has taught them things. For example, I remember Rajindra and Miriam sharing about a car accident, or Carla sharing about some work challenges where God had helped her, or when Shanti and Prem shared about when their house burnt down. The annual meeting, Cam shared once about some health challenges. And in all these sort of interviews or testimonies, people actually had encouragement and challenge for the congregation, I think was spirit-given and somewhat spontaneous. And so even though we don't say now we're going to have a time of prophecy, I think actually it's happening at back. Another area in our services where I think some prophecy happens is that the ministry of prophecy sometimes does overlap organically with the ministry of prayers of intercession. And so as men and women lead prayers on the rosters at back services, often there's just, without trying to, they pray a prayer that just really speaks to someone's heart and resonates. And yeah, I think that's a work of the Spirit, which is prophetic. You know, and actually, it's happened to me many times. I love the prayers of the men and women on the back intercessions roster at all our different congregations. They're a huge blessing. You know, again, like at Corinth, there's a sense here we weigh these things. And in our culture, or maybe it's an Anglican culture, we tend to weigh these things beforehand, not during the service. So, you know, we help people with testimonies, or we prepare the interview, or we choose carefully who's on intercessions. But, you know, occasionally someone maybe on intercessions will pray something really ridiculous, and it's up to one of the pastors to sort of correct that in the service, or to qualify it or something like that. Anything can happen. Oh, well, that's the first two groups. We've looked at the tongue speakers and the prophets. Let's get to this third group. Remembering, friends, that in the actual Greek, it's all one paragraph. It just flows on. It's for readability that our translations make a new paragraph, but it's not a new topic. It follows very closely. As in all the churches of the saints, verse 33, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church, says God's chosen apostle Paul, the word of God. Well, it is puzzling, isn't it, friends? Especially because we know a few weeks ago we looked at chapter 11, where clearly there Paul has women openly praying and prophesying in the meeting. And now he tells them to keep silent, and they're not permitted to speak, and that it's shameful. Well, let me plug a book, and then I'll solve the puzzle. This is the book I recommend, Don Carson, Showing the Spirit, A Theological Exposition of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. He handles this chapter very well, and actually is a great go-to book on all things Pentecostal. This is what I recommend. Not easy, but well worth it. In fact, I got this on my 21st birthday, so I've had this book a long time because I'm a lot older than that now. And what's going on here is that the silence of the women follows on from where Paul says in verse 29, let the others weigh what is said. he's saying, with respect to the time of the service where it's less open sharing or praying and prophesying men and women, when it comes to the time where the select group are doing quality control and they're weighing things, that's when the women are to be silent. So, for example, if there's to be a moment of a rejection of a prophecy or of a word of encouragement by the quality control group, then the women should not be pushing back and arguing about it. Rather, Paul anticipates the ideal of healthy Christian families that can go home and discuss the Bible, theology, the sermon, the church service, and encourages women to choose silence over arguing in the church meeting. Rather, they should go home and ask their husbands. And this moment of quality control in the service, as I said earlier, I don't think it's meant to be congregational or democratic, but I think what's happening is Paul is implicitly referring to the pastor elders. If you look at the challenging qualifications of a pastor elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, for example, they look like the qualifications required for someone who can weigh or test a prophecy. And for Paul, in Paul's churches, these pastor elders were godly spiritual fathers. They were always men. And so in this aspect of church life, the weighing of prophecies, the testing and the quality control, the women are to be silent. And so let's step back a bit. The big picture is therefore still consistent within 1 Corinthians. There's a wide mix of people, men and women, contributing to upfront activities in the service, especially these gifts of prayers, intercessions, and words of encouragement, prophesying, and I include service leading in that. But given that mix, there's still a defense line of quality control by a small group of pastor elders who are godly, spiritual father figures in the church. Now, we don't have a copy of Paul's preferred church constitution. We don't know whether you're meant to have deacons, elders. We don't know exactly how it's meant to look. And I think this is the same as the service order. We have norms, but not exact prescriptions in the New Testament on how to structure the church leadership and the quality control group. And so again, it requires wisdom from God's word applied to the culture you are in. So you're probably wondering, do I think this still applies today? I think there are two aspects in which I do want to affirm Paul's commands to Corinth are relevant and do apply today. And there are two aspirations that actually I really like. The first is for Christian wives asking for advice from Christian husbands, maybe about stuff that's puzzling in church or something you didn't like at church. So if you're looking for a husband, choose a husband, Christian women, that you can get advice from. And if you have no such husband, then go to anyone godly and wise for your questions. But here at BAC, when I look at the men we have, the Christian husbands we have at BAC, I actually think they are underutilized by their wives, underrespected, underused. And so I would encourage for those women, don't waste that resource that God has given you. And, one day God may take them to glory and you'll realize, what a treasure they were in your life. So treasure that and actually embrace it. More broadly, the second aspiration I think does apply today, in my view, is that while I do affirm a mixed variety of men and women exercising, the different roles on the service rosters, that kind of thing, service leading, intercessions, Bible reading, that kind of thing, I think there is an ongoing blessing today in Australia to having that baseline defence of quality control of a group of godly pastors who are men. These are trusted, trained and tested men who listen well, who devote their time to the life of the church, who love all the people. They're pastors with skin in the game. They are like father-like figures who will journey with you in thick and thin. So absolutely, that's a model that I do believe in. You know, and in Australian culture, in our culture here in Casey and Cardinia, I think that that's actually quite crucial if we're to reach men for the gospel and grow men in the gospel. And I think actually we have fruit of this at Berwick Anglican Church in that we have both men and women thriving, but we have a large number of men thriving under the model of the three clergy pastors we have, of the main pastors of Wayne, Rhys and Sam, and I guess also Hugh. He's our midweek retiree pastor. And so we have fruit of this at BAC, even as I acknowledge that many people at BAC aren't as conservative as I am, nor do you have to be, but you are blessed by it as well in our church. So let's wrap everything up. And Paul kind of actually wraps up this whole section really, in verses 36 to 40. He steps back and really lays down his apostolic authority that is from Jesus in his Road to Emmaus experience to speak the word of God. He's challenging Corinth. He says, guys, you need to be healthy. You need to follow, you know, restructure your meetings, your culture. You need to bring back mutual concern to grow in Christ and a culture of edification. Was it from you, he says, that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? You know, Corinthians, you know, you're kind of still a bit full of yourself. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. What I find most interesting here is that in concluding, the appeal is not to the pastors to fix the church. The appeal is to the community to take ownership for building each other up. Paul is begging the Corinthians to be self-controlled, to be loving, to hesitate to exercise gifts unless they know it'll be edifying. And there's this sort of implicit hint that the apostolic word of God should trump everything. Was it from you that the word of God came? No, it wasn't. It was actually from Paul, from Jesus' chosen apostles, where we get our New Testament, the word of God, with the old. Can I encourage you, friends, go back and read all of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 14. See what it's like to be in an unhealthy church. Division, sexual immorality, compromised obedience, lack of love, lack of order, lack of quality control. We don't want to be like that, do we? We want every person of every age and stage to be growing in Christ in our church. We want to be effective in reaching outsiders for Christ. We want to embrace whatever God's word demands to be mature and healthy to make a lasting impact. Our region, Casey and Cardinia, with very few churches, needs BAC to be mature and healthy. And the neighbouring churches we do have, maybe there are some that are struggling a bit more than us. They need us to be healthy because we want to overflow and bless them as well. The Anglican Diocese of Melbourne, which has a majority of, I'm sad to say, shrinking and unhealthy churches, needs us to be healthy and needs us to be training and serving and blessing the wider diocese. This is the end of our series in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back later to the final two chapters. What's the theme of those? Jesus is coming back. When Jesus comes back, will he find Berwick Anglican Church healthy? Will our King find us sacrificially investing in each other, teaching, building each other up? Will he find us growing in our love for him and in his word. May we magnify and bring him glory at his second coming. Amen.